Turning in your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We want to read verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to this verse tonight that is so packed full of truth. And you are the only one who can teach it to us. And we just ask you to do that tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. Your word tells us that he will guide us into all truth. And we claim that verse. We claim that promise tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, our studies here in the book of Galatians bring us to a new chapter. But this new chapter is very much connected to the things that we've been talking about in chapter 5, as we'll see. As we begin looking at this first verse, we see that it brings before our minds the subject of church discipline. And we want to examine this subject as we see it here. Because the Spirit of God has packed a great deal of information into this verse. In fact, as I've been thinking about it, this may be the definitive verse on the subject of church discipline. The first verse of this chapter begins with the word brethren. Brethren. That word tells us that Paul is writing to his fellow believers. He's writing to his brothers in Christ. And I would suggest the thought that the brethren that he is specifically addressing here would be the elders of the local church. The elders in the local church are those men who, by their testimony, are recognized by their fellow believers as men who have the characteristics in their lives that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn over there for just a minute, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or elder, remember, elder is a office, pastor is a gift. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Look over a couple of pages to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. These are the characteristics that manifest themselves in the testimony of an elder, in the life of an elder. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. And so the brethren here, I believe, are the elders of the church. And the character of an elder, as we just read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, is summarized in this first verse in these words, ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. These men that Paul is referring to in this word brethren are recognized in that local body of believers as being spiritual, not perfect. Please underscore that in your mind. Spiritual, not perfect. But men who are filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. That's the meaning of this word spiritual, if you look it up. And it's instructive, it's interesting here how the Spirit of God gives us an example of the meaning of this word spiritual and how that one word and its meaning ties back, I believe, in a very wonderful way to what we've just studied in Galatians chapter 5. This past Sunday night, we just finished looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And these brethren in this local church that Paul is writing, are those who display in their lives the fruit of the Spirit. We see one of those fruits specifically mentioned in this verse, the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. And I believe, as I hope that we'll see, is that meekness is the key. It's the foundation to all of the other fruits of the Spirit. It underlies all of the other fruits of the Spirit. That word meekness means gentleness. And so these men who display the fruit of the Spirit, which is meekness, also have the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. Sunday night, we looked at Webster's Dictionary and the definition of meekness. I have a Webster's Dictionary back in my office. It's about this tall, and it weighs probably 20 pounds, I guess. It's a very old Webster's Dictionary. It won't fit in your book bag, that's for sure. But I like to look at the definitions in that old dictionary. And we looked at the meaning of the word meekness. It means being mild of temper, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, given to forbearance under injuries, humble, submissive to the divine will, not proud or self-sufficient, not disobedient or headstrong or obstinate or willful. And Sunday night we talked about the inseparable relationship between meekness and love. Meekness means being mild of temper. It means not easily provoked. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we learned that charity, love, is not easily provoked. Meekness means to be given to forbearance under injuries. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read that charity suffereth long, which is another fruit of the Spirit that we see in chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering. Meekness means humble and not proud or self-sufficient. Charity or love vaunteth not itself. Charity doesn't boast about itself or talk about and extol oneself excessively. Charity is not puffed up. Charity doesn't bear one's self in a haughty way or a lofty way. It isn't proud. And so these men who have the fruit of the Spirit, which is meekness, also have the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That's why they're spiritual. That's why they're controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. And I would just say that having the spirit of meekness, which means being mild of temper, means that these men are self-controlled and restrained. They're measured and sober. They're collected in spirit. They're circumspect. They're swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, which is a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance. These things, as we think about them, are a manifestation of men who are upright in heart and life. That's the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. But that's not all. Sunday night we mentioned David Cloud, who described meekness as being weak to defend one's own position, but strong to defend God and His Word. Psalm 119 and verse 165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." These men have the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. These men are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." They have the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards and bishops and elders that a man be found faithful." Faithful. One of the meanings of the word faith, as we talked about Sunday night, is faithful. And so these men have the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. Spiritual men. These are the brethren that Paul, I believe, is addressing. The elders, ye which are spiritual, men who are filled and governed by the Spirit of God, who manifest in their lives, as we've just seen, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in their lives. And there's another manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit that's seen in the lives of these elders. It's there at the end of verse 1. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." These brethren, these elders, as they go to deal with a man who is overtaken in a fault, they go in a spirit of humility. They go in a spirit of humility, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. These men don't go as Pharisees. They don't go with a holier-than-thou condescending attitude. They don't go with the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees who brought the woman taken in adultery to the Lord Jesus. Turn back for just a minute to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Because there is a connection, I believe. A connection between what happened in John chapter 8 and the first verse of Galatians chapter 6 that we're thinking about tonight. John chapter 8, look at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And in verse 5, they say to the Lord Jesus, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And in my mind's eye, I can just see these Pharisees, these scribes. They've already got the stones in their hands. Always ready for a stoning. And I believe they already they had them when they tempted the Lord. They're tempting him here. So that they could accuse him of disobeying the law when they sprung the question on him. And the question is, but what sayest thou? Moses in the law commands that such should be stoned. But what do you say? The Lord Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now I want you to think about something. Here was a woman overtaken in a fault, the sin of adultery. And here come the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who think they are spiritual, who see themselves as righteous, and because they see themselves as righteous and this woman as a sinner, their purpose is not to restore her. Their purpose is to kill her. Folks, may I say that this is what passes for church discipline today in many churches. Gail and I saw it early in our married life. A group of self-righteous church members come to a person overtaken in a fault, and their intent was not to restore them. Their intent was to stone them. Not literally. But their purpose was the destruction of this person. But notice what the Lord Jesus says here. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. See, these men had come wrong. They had come completely wrong. They weren't spiritual. They had not come to restore this woman or help this woman. They had no interest in considering themselves because they thought they were above that. They thought they were above being taken in adultery. And so what the Lord Jesus did was to make these men do what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:1. He made them consider themselves. How they have been tempted. You know, I was thinking the scribes and the Pharisees, I don't know how many of them there were, a lot of them, I guess. They seemed to be everywhere the Lord went. But perhaps these were the same scribes and Pharisees who were there as the Lord Jesus preached on the mount. when he said, "You've heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And when they considered themselves, they dropped their stones, being convicted by their own conscience. And they went out, one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. I want you to think about something. Here was a woman overtaken in a fault. And the only one who is spiritual, the only one who is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the only one who is spiritual, God Himself restored such an one. He restored this woman. And He did it in the spirit of meekness. Listen to His words. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, we talk many times about what people say when they get saved. Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." The man we were talking about Sunday night, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." The thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Saul of Tarsus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" This woman says one word, "Lord." No man, "Lord." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, who Peter said left us an example that we should follow in His steps. When He exercised discipline against this woman overtaken in the sin of adultery, He followed the pattern that the Spirit of God lays out in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's go back there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," remember who we're talking about, "restore such an one in the spirit of meekness," those words that the Lord spoke to this woman, "in meekness and gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And the Lord's following the pattern here includes what we read at the end of this verse. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Those words, as we think of them concerning the Lord Jesus, they take us to one of the scriptures where we need to loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. We need to take off anything of ourselves. Anything of ourselves that could be between us and the Lord. Now, the holy ground scripture that I'm talking about is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus followed the pattern of Galatians 6:1. The only one who is spiritual restored this woman who was overtaken in a fault. And he did it in the spirit of meekness. And he was touched with the feeling of her infirmities because he knew her frame. He knew what it meant to be tempted because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Don't ask me to explain that. It's holy ground to think about. The God of glory, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And we're to follow his example. We're to follow the example that he left us and follow his steps. This is the pattern of discipline that Paul is writing about to these brethren, these elders. They're to be spiritual men. They're to be men who are filled and governed by the Spirit of God. They're to be men who understand that they are not without sin. Men who consider themselves and understand that they can face the same temptation as this one who was overtaken. And they can give in to the temptation just like this one did in Galatians 6 and verse 1. You know why it's like that? Because there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. These brethren are men who understood what it means to be a sinner. Do we understand that tonight? Gail and I had been married about 3 years, and I took a job with a small textile company in Greenville, South Carolina. And every morning I drove from Easley to Greenville. And there was a particular part of that drive that I looked forward to every morning. It was hearing Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He had a 15-minute program. I think it was on the Bob Jones radio station. And he said something one morning I've never forgotten. I don't know if it was original with him or if he heard somebody else say it. But this is what he said. Every sinner is capable of committing every sin that every other sinner has ever committed. Every sinner, that's you and me, is capable of committing every sin that every other sinner has ever committed. That's one of those little sayings you ought to go off in the corner and think about. But do you know where Dr. Bob Sr. got that thought? I believe he got it from the Lord Jesus, who said in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." The Lord is describing there what you and I are by nature. And salvation does not change our old nature. Before salvation, after salvation. Romans 8 and verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And we just read a description of our carnal mind that is enmity against God. And Paul goes on to say, "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Whatever fault a man or a woman is overtaken in," these brethren, these elders, these spiritual men understand that same fault, that same sin is in their hearts. And they're just as capable of committing it as this person was. They understand that they are one thought away from disaster. And that thought is a step. A step. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. How do we walk? It's one step at a time. One step. In that length of time, in that length of space, our minds can go from walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh, and the works of the flesh will bubble up and manifest themselves. These men understood what James wrote in James 1:14. But every man is tempted. Every man. Remember we said, quoted that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, a few minutes ago. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Mark chapter 7 tells us about the lust and enticement of our own heart. And so these men go to this one who is overtaken in a fault, not with a stone in their hand, but they go with fear and trembling because they consider themselves. They consider the words of Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. These things are what it means to consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is the spirit in which church discipline is to be carried out. And if it is carried out in that spirit, then the purpose of the discipline can be achieved, which is to restore such an one. But folks, if it isn't carried out in that spirit, if it's not carried out according to this pattern, then it is nothing more than modern day scribes and Pharisees gathering around the offender with stones in hand, wanting the Lord to somehow bless their hypocrisy. And the end of that will always be destruction. May we allow the Lord tonight to teach us not what it means for someone else to be a sinner, but what it means for us, for me, and for you to be a sinner. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word tonight. And we pray that you would take it and use it in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.